Thank you so much. Always good to see our missionaries home. Good to see the Maedas and thank the Lord for them. So take your Bible. I want to do a study this morning from a psalm, Psalm 13. Psalm 13, if you find your place there. Only six verses, Psalm 13. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me. O Lord my God, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. This is a special psalm to me, and I've gone back to it over the years. Some 20 years ago, I think it was about 20 years ago, I was sitting in an airport in Detroit, Michigan, and I just had a big disappointment. I mean, a big disappointment in my life, and I was sitting there. First, I was having a pity party, you know how that goes. And me, myself, and I show up, and that's not very fun. And then I open God's Word, and I begin reading this psalm, and what a blessing it was to me and an encouragement. And I trust it will be that way to you. And because David here wrote this psalm probably when he was maybe exhausted, maybe discouraged, maybe depressed. Maybe it was because of his problems with Saul. We're really not sure. But it seems that at the beginning, he just thought, I just can't go on. Just can't go on. And most of us have been there. Maybe a long, drawn-out sickness. Maybe finances. Maybe a wayward son or daughter. Maybe someone's unsaved. Something that's just really on our heart and heavy, and we're burdened down with it. It could be a situation at work. It could be a disappointment, like I was talking about. It could be a loss that you've had. And so we find ourselves in David's shoes over and over and over again. And so, what I see, sometimes I see my obstacles, but really it's an opportunity for me to glorify God. And I focus on the obstacles rather than the opportunity. And so when we're at our wits' end without resources, we seem like we have a loss for our way, perplexed. That's usually when God can do a great work, and he steps in to do that. And so many times before God does anything about my situation, he wants to do something in me. He starts with me. So we want God to deal with our circumstances. He wants to deal with our character. And he wants to change us to glorify himself. There's only six verses, so it organizes itself really neatly. I like that. Three couplets, 1 and 2, 3 and 4, 5 and 6. And so first two, you'll see David's very perplexed. Perplexed. We're in Psalm 13. Psalm 13. Perplexing. And then verses 3 and 4, you'll see that he comes out of that perplexity with a plea. And then 5 and 6, he ends with praising God. So let's look at the first couplet there, David's perplexity. He said, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? So what is he saying is, God, where are you? Where are you? And I think he's feeling abandoned there. He said, there's no help. There's nothing happening. Sometimes we think that. Sometimes we think that. When trials are present, we assume or we think or we feel God is absent. That's not true. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. Time flies except when trials. Then it seems to creep, and it seems to just drag by. And he is saying, how long? How long is this going to go on? Where are you at? I feel so abandoned. And so sometimes we may not say it, but we may feel it. Has God forgotten me? Has he left me? And he's promised not only not to forget, but not to forsake. He made a promise to us, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. But what we know, we need to show in our walk of faith. Remember Job, Boy, Job had the deluge. He had a tsunami of trials. I don't know if anyone's walked that road. I don't think any of us want to. But Job said, you know, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job knew the presence of his God in the time of trial and in the time of trouble. He said, I'm going to trust. And so this long, long thing, how long wilt thou forget me? How long? It's almost like a howling from his soul. He thinks there's no help. Nothing's happening. So he saw. No help. And then he says, how long, O Lord, forever? No hope. Is there no end to this? When is this going to stop? When is this going to end? Is this endless? And when we're in the middle of something, we think this is forever. And when will I find some relief and some help? And so we may be able to face trials initially, you know, and you know, the beginning of them, as it wears on, like apparently it did with David, we get weary and get discouraged. So it's not always a severity. Sometimes it's a length that really heavies the heart. And so David here is going through this heavy, heavy trial. And so there will be, and there's deliverance, but many times it's not from, but through. We want to get out of it. You know, it's like a Star Trek. We want to beam me up, beam me out. God takes us through trials. He takes us through. And so those are important. You probably remember Pastor Stevens, Haskell Ellis at Northside. What a dear saint. And I'd go see him, and he was bedfast. I mean, he couldn't go anywhere. I mean, anywhere. He lived that his life in that hospital bed in his house. But though he was there, he realized the Lord was present. And he would just be there faithful day after day after day. And I asked him one day, I said, what do you do all day? He said, I pray. I pray for Pastor. I pray for you. And that was an ongoing trial, but yet he knew the Lord was present. And he was so funny. I would go to see him. I'd take my Bible and a songbook, and I would sing. This is the only place I ever sang a solo. Okay, I never would do that anywhere else. I didn't want to clear the church. And so I would sing, and he had a handkerchief, and he would take his handkerchief out and go like this. You've probably seen him do that before. And what a joy. But he was in the middle of a trial, but the trial had not conquered him. He knew the Lord was present. I read this. Someone wrote these words. Need to remember that God is never in a hurry. His actions are always deliberate and timely. Know you are never forgotten or forsaken by your God. God knows what he's doing. The intensity of our trial is controlled from on high. God has an end product in mind. We can't see what's happening, but God can. God can. And so here David is camped out, and he's wondering what's going on. How long wilt thou be with me, O Lord? Forever, how long wilt thou hide thy face from me? And he said, how long will I take counsel in my soul? And so why would God seem to hide his face from him? Why does God seem to hide our face? Sometimes it could be our sin. Our sin separates us. And so here we're going through this trial, and we're wondering what's going on. And sometimes sin is at the door, and we need to get things right and confess. But sometimes, and many times, God is stretching us. God is stretching us, and he wants to conform us. God is concerned about our conforming ourselves to his image. God doesn't coddle or pamper, but he does comfort. And so conforming us to his image. What we want is we want everything taken away. We want all the trials gone immediately. We want to be beamed out of that. But the Lord is taking us through something for purpose. And sometimes that what we think is a trial or tribulation or disappointment is just a starting point for growth. It's where God has us, and he wants to take us in a place that will bring us closer to himself, and where we can be freer from ourselves and be in a position to glorify him greatly. Trials are like thorns, and sometimes thorns prick, and sometimes they can prod you, and maybe they can prod you closer to God's presence and prod you to the place of greater fellowship. And he can work through you. can work through you, conforming us to his image. The reality of God in the soul becomes vibrant and alive in the furnace. The flames do free us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew about that. And that was an adversity, of course, and they were going through a terrible, terrible, terrible time. But they saw something of their God they'd never seen before. And I know those fellows were never the same. Never the same after that. And God does that. A trialless Christian life will probably result in a lack of compassion, a lack of faith, a lack of grace. And it molds us and makes us. And so he produces what he wants to in our life as we allow him to. God works in the life of his children like parents work in the life of their children to try to help them grow and develop them. And we see this throughout Scripture, how God takes us where we're at and wants to take us where we should be. Over and over and again, we see that. And so he seems to move before us in order to move us forward. And so it's like when you have a child and you're trying to teach them to walk, and they're over here, and you say, come to Dad, come, come. And of course, they start coming, and maybe they fall down a couple times. They get up, but maybe they fall down, and they get up again, and you're trying to get them to come to you. That's the whole motivation, come to me. And the Lord goes before us sometimes, getting us to move closer to him. And we want us to come and scoop us up and pick us up, but he wants us to move forward and move closer to him. Remember, he hasn't abandoned us. He sees where we are. He wants us to bring us where we need to be, closer to him. And I think part of this whole thing that we'll end up with is a matter of trust. I was talking to a student the other day, and he was going through something really terrible. I said, you know what this is, don't you? This is a test. He said, what? What do you mean? A trust test. Are you going to trust God? Are you going to bail? Are you going to abandon? Are you going to trust him? And so we think sometimes God's hidden, but it's quite the contrary. Go back to Isaiah just for a second. I'd like you to look at that. Isaiah 30 and verse 18. Isaiah 30 and verse 18. Isaiah 30, 18, and therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed is he that wait for him. Wait on the Lord. He's gracious. And waiting is something that we don't enjoy. Not at all. We don't enjoy that at all. But waiting is profitable time with the Lord. So, first of all, we're back here in the verse 1, you know, he felt abandoned. He felt God had abandoned him. Verse 2, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? What he's saying there, God, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? He says he'd taken counsel in his soul. I don't know what to do. So he felt alone. I'm all alone in this. I'm trying to figure out what to do. I don't know what to do. I just feel all alone. He said, I've taken counsel in my soul. I don't have an answer. I'm wondering what to do. I just don't have an answer. I've been thinking about this, thinking of ways to get out of this, thinking of ways to be delivered and seeking escape. But God wants our thoughts to turn upward and not inward. And right now, he's focused on how in the world can I get myself out of this? And the Lord wants him to look at him. Not just the circumstances, but focus on him. And so he wants us to be more focused on exalting him than escaping. See, here's something. Everything that comes in your life, either the Lord allows it or he orders it. Everything. Everything. And so if he orders it or allows it, there's a purpose. And the overarching purpose is the glory of God. Are we okay with that? Do we really want him to be glorified through us and going through the trials or the fire? Sometimes he gets the greatest glory because people are watching. People see what's happening, but it draws us closer to himself. And so he wants us to be concerned more about being faithful than fleeing, getting out of there, finding the door. How do I get out of here? How do I escape? He wants us to be faithful. to glorify him rather than doing that. So he said, I don't have an answer. I'm wondering what to do. And he says also, having sorrow in my heart daily. He said, I face this every day. I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm wondering what to do, but I'm so weary. I don't know what to do. And he said, I'm struggling in my strength. And we really can only stand in his strength. And so wait on him that your world might witness him in you. And so he is weary in his own strength. And of course we will. We'll get weary. And then he said, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? He said, you know what? I'm just defeated. I am just whipped. I wonder what to do. I'm weary. I'm whipped. The enemy's over me. He's mocking me. It's not just the circumstances that defeated him. He's humbled. He's humiliated. This has brought him down to the bottom of the pile. He said, I am so weary of this. And so there's a pride problem there sometimes. And that's usually true. Sometimes when we are going through adversity, there's a humbling of that. I know one time we had in our church in Illinois, several men lose their job. And that was a financial crisis, but it also was a humbling thing because they had to do things and take things they'd never done before. And that was a hard thing. And what we did, the church came together and we would pull our resources and divide money among these men. But that was hard for some guys. It was really hard. It was a humbling thing. But you know, when they came out on the other side of it, they were the better for it. They were the much better. They had drawn closer to the Lord. They had, in their walk, they were at a place they had never been before. So here he is, perplexed. What am I going to do? What do you do when you're at that point? And we get there sometimes, don't we? What do you do when you get there? Well, here's what David did in the next two. He goes to the Lord. There's this plea in verses 3 and 4. Consider and hear me, O Lord. Now, prayer shouldn't be the last resort. It should be the first course of action. Sometimes we think, oh man, I better pray about this. One time I was talking to someone, and I said, so have you been praying about this? And he said, wow, has it come to that? I said, well, it should have come to that in the first place. That should have been your first thing. Okay, yeah. So verse 3, he says, consider, hear me, O Lord, lighten mine eyes lest I sleep the sleep of death. And so there's contrition there. He said, please consider me. You see the humbling of this man, of David, and he's humbling himself before the Lord. You know what? Pride is often our worst enemy. Everybody deals with it. If you don't deal with it, come tell me your secret because I want to hear it. Middle letter of pride is I, middle letter of sin is I. I think there's a connect there. And we all deal with pride. It's probably one of our worst enemies. And God wants us to have a broken, contrite heart, not a proud heart. And so David's getting in the right position where he's humbling himself and getting on his face before God. And so we need to give up self-centered and self-sufficient mindset. And what he's saying is, Lord, I need you. Well, we need the Lord. We should want him too. But he's saying, I need him. So there's his contrition, and then there's the petition that he's making to him. He said, hear me, hear me. And so he knows he's unworthy. I think he's recognized his unworthiness. He's asking to be heard. And we don't deserve that privilege, but thank God we have that privilege. We're told in Hebrews we can come boldly right into his presence to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. What a great privilege that is. And we have that privilege, and he's saying, hear me. And not only hear me, but lighten, help me, help me. And he said, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Whatever he's going through, he said, you know, if I don't get some help, I don't think I'm going to make it. And we're not sure, like I said before, what is going on, but it's serious. It's serious. In sickness and grief, the eyes grow weary sometimes, and sometimes we think death is even knocking on the door. And so this was a trial that he's going through. It may have been a trial of the body or of his health. And so he is so burdened. The eyes of faith may be clear, that God can be seen in the dark. And so even though it's dark and you're wondering what's going on, and you can trust the Lord. You can trust the Lord. And so he called on the Lord Jehovah, the God of promise, the God of power. And you can see that name here in verse, O Lord, my God. And this is Jehovah, the covenant name. And he's calling. So David here is taking his pain, he's taking his plight, his predicament to the Lord. In verse 4, there's some horror he's going through. Lest mine enemies say I prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. He is just defeated. He's defeated. And look at Psalm. We're in the Psalm. So let's go over a few pages. Psalm 25 and verse 2. Psalm 25 and verse 2. O Lord, O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let mine enemies triumph over me. God doesn't want us to live in defeat. He wants us to live in victory. The victory is not in myself. It's not my self-will. It's not my self-determination. It is in the Lord's enablement. And so to be overcome by sin and give the occasion for the enemy to prevail, that's not where we need to be. Our walk and our witness are harmed when we live in defeat. God wants to deliver us from that defeat. He wants to bless us and use us for his glory. And so there's the defeat that he has. And then he said, lest mine enemies I say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I moved. And so there's a defeat. And then he says, I don't want to be moved from faithfulness. And he wants to be faithful. And so here there's a perplexity. Then the plea takes us to God. He's burdened. He wants the Lord to help him. And then where does he end? Verse 5 and 6 is a time of praise. And really, he should have started there, I suppose. But thank God he ends up there. Verse 5, he says, but I've trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. So God, I trust you. The sign here turns to singing. Before he was burned down, he's pushed down. Now there's a song that comes out of his heart. He's singing. He said, you are merciful. I've trusted in thy mercy. Before he's wondering where he felt he was abandoned. He thought no one was there to help him. The Lord wasn't there. But he realized he's merciful, and he's decided to trust the Lord with God's mercy. And he believed that he wouldn't allow him to have more than he could bear. And God's promised that, not to put on us more than we're able to bear. But the bottom line is trust. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord. Trust. And sometimes it's easy to say, hard to do. And David is getting the point here where he can trust the mercy of God. No matter what's happening, and in some cases what's not happening, we learn to trust him. Trust him. He said, you are so merciful. And so when we go through trials, and we all will, and some are there now, some are coming out of, some are going into, will we trust God? Will we trust him? Not just to deliver, but to be present and to use that for his glory. He said, you're merciful. And then my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. What he's saying there is you are so gracious. Not only is he merciful, but he's gracious, and he gives to him what he needs in time of need. Trust displaces fear and doubt and allows rejoicing to flow. You can't doubt if you trust. And that trust will be the bedrock in which you can move forward in your Christian life. He alone is the source of salvation. He brings comfort and confidence. His grace is sufficient. And this salvation is not just talking about eternal salvation, but deliverance. And in whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, God wants to bring deliverance there. And he said, I trust you. He comes to a point where I trust you. And are you there? Do you trust him? Now, verse 6, having settled that issue, trusting in the Lord, he's able now to really glorify God. He said, I will sing unto the Lord. He's praising. Like we said a while ago, is now his signs turn to singing. Out of his heart comes a song of praise to God. singing unto the Lord, directed to him. And he said, I will sing unto the Lord. So his thoughts, his song is directed to the Lord. And his thoughts are not away from the Lord. Before he thought, where are you at? What's going on? Why am I abandoned? But now he's praising God. And he is focused there. The strength given to the faithful is so great and precious. They overshadow the trials, the faithfulness of God. And he senses that. He senses that. So there's praise on his part. Praise is an important part of the Christian life. I suppose that's one of the great lessons I learned from Pastor Stevens, the importance of praising God. And sometimes we only want to praise him when things are pleasant. But he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. No matter what's happening or what's not happening, he's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our praise. And so praise should be not generated by emotion or by circumstances, but by the person of God. But you're not going to praise him if you're looking away from him and you're looking around what's happening, what's going on here, what's not going on here. You'll praise him as you look to him. So his praise also is coupled here with thanksgiving, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Wait a minute. Just a while ago, he was talking about in the previous verses, where's God, what's going on? And now he's thankful because of his bounty. Faith recalls faithfulness. And so he's probably in his mind, his heart, recalling the faithfulness of God in days gone by, in months gone by, in years gone by. And so deliverance for the outward and the inward. And so this brings him to the point where he can be thankful. And because God is worthy of that, he said, he's been so bountiful with me. And sometimes we can just get overwhelmed by circumstances. Like the guy said, so how are you doing? He said, well, not too bad under the circumstances. What are you doing in there? Get out from under there. And circumstances change. You know, it's like the wind. You know, blows in one way and then another. But God is unchanging. Now, we went through these six verses. What has changed in David's circumstance? Really nothing. It's the same. But you know what's changed? David. David's heart has changed. He started just overwhelmed, and we get there, I suppose. But you don't want to stay there. He starts overwhelmed with what has happened to him and just really wondering, where in the world is God? Where are you at? And he was perplexed. He was just wondering, searching his own heart, just despairing. And so, and he moves from there to where he begins to really cry out to God. And there was his petition that he went and he asked God, you know, will you come and help me? Will you do things for me? And so he did that. And that brings him, of course, that process brought him right in the presence of God. One of the great things about prayer is, of course, it gets the answer to the need, but also gets you where you need to be. Because in the process of going and requesting for deliverance, you put yourself right in his presence. And you can't be there long without not being affected and changed. And of course, I think David went through out of God's presence with a change in perspective. And that's how verses 5 and 6 came about. There's a big change in perspective here. And now he comes to the point where he can praise God and thank God. So where are you at? Are you in one of these couplets? Are you in verses 1 and 2 where you're perplexed? Are you in the second one where you're petitioning, you're praying? Or are you in the third couplet where you're praising God? And sometimes it's hard to go from 1 and 2 to 5 and 6. But you know, really, we need to start with really 3 and 4 praying, and then we'll find ourselves in 5 and 6 where we're praising God. He's always worthy of our praise. And if our praise is and our thanksgiving is tied to what is going on right then, it's going to be sporadic at best, if present at all. So I trust that you'll think on this psalm today, and you'll think about how good God is and how gracious He is, and how much we can thank Him and praise Him for who He is and what He is. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful so much for the day. Thank you for your mercy, your grace that's new every day. Lord, I just pray that you'll speak to our hearts and help us to apply the truth that we need to begin by seeking your face and not letting ourselves be overwhelmed by that which is around us. And Lord, I just pray that we would praise you from the heart in spite of, despite what is going on around us. Pray that you prepare hearts for the service to follow. Be with Pastor as he brings the Word of God to us. And pray that our hearts and our minds will be open to truth in Jesus' name.